Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Today's reading is taken from Exodus chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 14, the whole chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over them all. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and today you will see the Lord bring deliverance. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During that last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Keith, before he speaks. Almighty and everlasting God, we stand before you in awe of your power and wishing, Lord, that we had that same sense of awe that the Israelites had as they saw this amazing breach of the water. Lord, we just are amazed at your power. The winds and the waves still know your name. Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you have that same power, that same sovereignty over nature today as you had then. Lord, we long to see you at work within us and also in our world. It's such a troubled world, Lord, and we can see that there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might hear from you and understand your will for us, that we might take part in that plan that you have to redeem this amazing world. So, Lord, we pray with Keith as he has been working through the week, drawing close to you, that you would complete that work that you started and that you would empower him to speak your word to us now. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear and listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think that should be on. It's really great to see you. Welcome if you're a visitor. I just sensed that in that little final song, we sang, "It Is Well." You know, when I look out, I know that actually there's pain, there is striving, there is heartache, there is so much that can so easily, as it dominates us, it can just stop us. Easy. It's easy to stop me in my tracks, my focus on Jesus. And I just really pray today that the God who did all of that we heard, who just protected his people, who delivers his people, we will go away today just knowing, affirming, maybe reaffirming for people who've been here many, many years, or maybe you've loved Jesus a long time, that the God who is for us, that means no one can be against us, right? And I just pray that all of us today will take that. But one of the great problems, thank you so much for praying, Chris, is that we forget really easily that we are in a battle. In the pastor's desk today, I've entitled "The Unprepared." And it's about a multi-million pound warship that sank in 20 minutes in a conflict because they were unprepared for an attack. 20 minutes flat, multi-million pound warship. Not just forget the equipment, all those lives. And it was a ship that bears the name of this city. In the Falklands. What a tragedy that was. Loved ones and friends. But you see, we can go forward in the battle. You know, dear friends, sometimes I face a chapter in my life. I don't know about you, and you think, what on earth is God up to? Anybody been there? Anybody there? Nobody. You're all sorted. yeah, I know you a little bit. But can I say, God is always purposeful. He's always purposeful. And you know, last week, what we're doing, if you're a visitor, we're going through the whole book of Exodus. I think it's the whole book. We've been looking at this since around about September. And it's entitled Becoming Who We Are, because the Lord wants us to realize who we are in Him already. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I think about my benefits in Christ, no one can snatch me out of the hollow of His hand. That is amazing. He went to that cross for me. That is who I am. I am unworthy, but in His sight, worthy of going to the cross. It's amazing. I don't understand it, but I love it. And so Exodus, our whole series, is about us stepping out of the slavery, as it were. Stepping out of that life. And even as believers, we can be still kind of tied to the old things we're fond of. Wasn't it better in Egypt? Wasn't it safer? When we were kind of mediocre? Is anyone here really stepping out for Jesus? If you step out for Jesus, step out for God, you will get thumped by the enemy. If you're not, it just kind of worries me. If you've got a great life. Not that I don't want anyone to have a great life. Don't get me wrong. But there is a very real enemy of souls who seeks to destroy. Who completely seeks to destroy. And you see, last week, where are we at? Well, we're up to 14 we've heard this morning. But what we've seen is that God has brought the people out. He's brought the people out of their previous way of life, their slavery. And we can use that ourselves as a metaphor. And then we stop. And I said last week, if the book of Exodus was meant to stop at our salvation, at our being brought out, then it would stop at chapter 12 or 13. It doesn't stop there, because we're supposed to be people who are a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. We have a part in God's redemptive plan. And the people here are not going to selfishly celebrate their salvation until they die. You'd be amazed how we do that. It's just easier, isn't it, to be saved and kind of stay as we are. But last week, we saw the Lord before He hurtled them across the Red Sea. Now, if we were to produce the story of the Prince of Egypt, we'd go straight from Egypt across the Red Sea with Pharaoh chasing us. And we'd miss out last week, which was where God was saying last week, if you listen online, wait. Just like Jesus said, I've saved you, but wait. Wait until my presence. I mean, last week we saw the cloud and the fire as the visible presence of God for the people here in Exodus. And so now here they are, they're going in a sense through the baptism, as it were, of the Red Sea. But it's a battleground, and I've said this, I've lost count how many times I've said this in 10 years. It is a battleground, not a playground. When are we going to realize that this is hard? And I still get people coming to me saying, I don't understand why it's so hard. I'm saying, have you ever been in combat? Now, I might have had the privilege, if that's the right word, of being in two. But I can tell you, it is not pretty. It's not after you, vicar. It's horrible. It's ugly. And the enemy hates you. Is that okay? Because we think he's quite a nice chap, really, who plays nice. We're going to get a bit confused. And we're in a battle. But you see, can I just encourage us today? Because if I'm in a battle, I'm getting scared. Anyone who's not scared is, I don't know. I remember I had the privilege of being a Christian in the first combat situation, 18 years old. The only Christian in the unit. I remember praying and people saying, what's he doing? I'm praying to the one who saves, what are you going to do? It's that brutal. And sometimes we really don't get that. But you see, God is always purposeful. But as we go forward, we can go forward with knowledge, which is okay, because knowledge is things we agree with. And it's easy to agree and it doesn't change me. We're great at agreement, can I tell you, in church? But don't ask me to do it. I'm just great at agreeing with loads of things. I could spend my whole time in meetings just agreeing with everyone that, you know, sort of thing. Well, some people are great at not agreeing, actually, aren't they? It's a hobby of theirs. Waste of time. But you see, we can go forward, you see, with our knowledge of God. That our God is an awesome God. And we're going to sing that at the end of this, God willing. Our God is an awesome God. Lord, I'll stand. And we're going to stand together if we're able. And able just to sort of say, Lord, we're going to kind of give out our battle cry at the end of this message, Lord. I want your kingdom to come. Your will be done. The message today is called, Thine be the glory. I mean, all of that. Wonderful. And we're going to declare that today. Thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. And so as we go forward, it's great to know that in the end we win, isn't it? We've got the Bible plan. In the end, we win. Who feels like they're winning at the moment? You know, you might get some kind of churches, I'm not particularly naming places or anything like that, just say, well, you should be winning all the time. You know, you're a winner. Really? Well, that's great if you're not kicked on the floor. Because life's really tough, actually. And really hard. But in the end, we win. You see, in a victory, it takes lots of little battles. And sometimes you win like in Jericho, like in Joshua 6. And sometimes when you get complacent, like in Joshua 7, you lose the AI. It just happens that way because we get complacent. That's what it's like. Am I moving about too much, Des? Do I need to stand? Sorry, Tom. You know what I'm like. But you see, God's people here in Exodus 14, they've been told to wait. And they can go forward into the battle, looking to God's promises. You see, I can look to all sorts of counseling and friends, and they're good, by the way, in their place. Really important. Really, really, really important. But the key thing is that I look to his promises that underpin all of that that are in his word. They underpin that. And the people here can look to his promises. His unchanging character. We see this in the text. No, also, it's important, isn't it, to know our weaknesses. Do you know your weaknesses? Have you got a blind spot? I suppose you don't know what it is because it's your blind spot. I say that a lot. But we all have weaknesses. The enemy exploits our weaknesses. He's not going to come for the tough stuff where we feel, you know. He's not very happy with technology either. Sometimes when he's talking about him, he gets very, very annoyed. I'll screw that aerial down a bit, see what happens. But you see, ultimately in this section and throughout Scripture, why does God work in this situation through the good and the bad and the ugly? Is that he might get the glory. You know, our chief aim, the great catechism is to glorify God. That's the only reason I'm still here. Is that he wants me to share him and glorify him in my life. And I don't do that very well all the time. But that is my role. But you see, here, although they've been brought out of Egypt, we can see there's hard work to do. There's a lot more trusting to do. There's a lot more walking and questioning to do. Salvation, the cross in our sense, is just the beginning. It's the starting gun. It's not the terminus where we then celebrate it for the rest of our life till he comes back or calls us. Otherwise, we'd just finish the book at Exodus 12. He calls us into a journey of faith and trust. Remember what the very, very beginning of Moses' call, I said this several times. God gave us all the clue. He says to Moses, I'm going to save you. No, he didn't. He said, I'm going to bring you out and you will come and worship me on this mountain. My destination is always, your destination is always toward me. That is always our destination, to come to know him deeply in a rich way. Otherwise, you just bring the people out and give them nice homes and stuff and see you in eternity and work it out and hire your pastor and things. Keep you happy. So as they do that here, God's people, what they do is they go forward on God's promises there, as you can see, and character. Aren't you pleased, if you don't know this already, I pray this encourages you, that God knows what is going to happen before it happens, and so can encourage us through his word. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. The ultimate sense is the Lord's return. He tells us about it. But he knows what's going to happen. And we see this, so he gives direction in verses 1 and 2. It was right there that Chris read to us. Then the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near here. Go there. Go by the sea. It's a good idea. I love the sea. And so we have a God who gives direction. He's not silent. So he, if we sit under his truth and we sit and say, Lord, this is a difficult situation. The Lord's word comes and gives us direction. Peter says, I've said it many times, we have all we need in his word to live a godly life. And I'm not talking cold Bible book alone. The spirit of truth that brings it alive. And so we have a God who gives direction. He's not trying to play in your life stump the chump. Let's give them a situation and see how they work it out. It's quite funny. It's not like that. But you see, what I love about God is that he's an omniscient God. That means he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. You see it in verse 3. He says, I want you to go this way with the gardens. And this is what Pharaoh will then think. He's telling Moses what Pharaoh's going to think before Pharaoh's thought it. Pharaoh didn't think it till a few verses. Isn't God good? Isn't God clever that he says, I know what is going to happen. I know what they're going to think. I formed people. So that boss. He is omniscient. I know everything. You don't know everything, but I do. I'm so glad I don't know every step that's going to happen, aren't you? Really? I mean, would you volunteer? Would we do anything if we really knew outcomes all the time? I think it's something we think would be good, but it's not. I'm so pleased I know the one who knows. He is the omniscient one. He's also omnipotent. There's nothing more powerful than changing the heart of people. Look at verse 4 at the beginning. He's not only omniscient, he's omnipotent. This is our God. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is my business. There's all things we can do. We can all do things in church, but changing someone's heart, that's not our job. God can just, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. This is the God we serve. And you know, there's so much comfort when you're under a commanding officer. I remember in both of the situations I was in, where the commanding officer would bring us in a briefing room like this and say, hello everyone, this is what, good morning, good afternoon, right, this is what's going to happen, this is what we know, this is how it's going to work. You just felt, wow, I know what's going to happen. It's scary still, but we felt secure in the sense that our CO knew what he was doing. And we have one greater than any human commanding officer. We have one who can say, I am all powerful. I am all knowing. This is what Pharaoh's going to think. But I'm going to harden his heart. I'm all powerful. And none of it is so our lives can be harder. You know, God doesn't want to do things to make our life harder. I wonder if you think your life's unfair at the moment. Our next midweek is this Tuesday, and we're going to be looking at a character who could have easily claimed, my life is unfair. Just work it out, who it might be. Unfairly treated. But God knew his bigger purposes, and it doesn't make sense a lot of the time when we follow Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And so God gets the glory. That's the whole purpose. I said already at the back of verse 4, he says, I will gain glory for myself. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but I will gain glory for myself, says the Lord. That's the whole point. It's not actually about you, Moses, but I want to make it about me. I do, because my life is about me a bit. Of course it is. But God says, you know, let me take control. I wonder how many of you are still driving in the sense of, Lord, I'm going here, bless it. Do you know, I love saying and praying, Lord, I want you to be the chauffeur. And I'm going to get in the back. And I want you to take me where you want me to go. But so you can see in these very early exchanges where there's a lot of tension, the people have been waiting. What happens is God says, I'm all powerful, I'm all knowing, and this is all for my glory. These are my promises. And this is the basis that people will go forward on. We go forward into battle. Can I say, are we okay with a battle? That we're in a battle. Does anyone not think you're in a battle? If you don't love and know Jesus today, the enemy may have left you alone. Although if you come in here, that's kind of a bit dangerous as well. But if we're in a battle, this is the basis we go forward on. There is no other basis we can go forward on. We go forward with our omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God who guides us. This is where you need to go and leads us and who will ultimately get the glory. That's the basis of the deal. There is no other deal on the table. We're thinking about deals this week in the UK. And people are arguing about this thing called the backstop. The backstop, which basically says that even though we leave this organization, there'll be a part of our organization that'll still be in it. They're all fighting about it. There is no spiritual backstop with God. There's no part of us that's got to stay in the old rule. Is that clear? There's no spiritual backstop. So we can vote. It's clear. When we say, thy kingdom come, it's all for you. And this is the deal, the only deal on the table by God. Jesus said it really a bit better than me. If you're not for me, you're against me. It's very clear. See, no wonder Paul could say, if God is for us, who can be against us? But you see, the alternative to this brief is we can stay in panic. So we see the people's panic here. By the people's, I mean Pharaoh and all the team, which you'd expect. But also God's people here as well. They don't act very differently to Pharaoh. Isn't that strange when God's people don't react act very differently to the people in the world? You wouldn't expect that, would you? That God's people would act the same. One of the great shockers of people coming to church is they go, oh, I thought they were all nice. Because what we don't understand is grace. That God, well, salvation being brought out is the miracle of the moment. Becoming like Jesus and journeying towards him, sanctification, if you want a posh word, is a miracle of a lifetime where we journey towards him. But we journey. That's the deal. Doesn't matter how slow, whatever foot it is, if people start running past you, don't worry. The key thing is to finish. But you see, the people panic is a great alternative. This is a good alternative if you don't want to be in the battle or you want to ignore being in the battle and you just want to carry on in the panic. It's exhausting, by the way. You'll go around in circles for years. And so, at least Pharaoh's consistent. Did you see it? I like Pharaoh's consistency. I don't like him, but I like his consistency. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled in 5, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. Yes, I was worried for a minute. Thought there'd been a revival in Egypt. Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about the people of God and said, what have we done? We've let them go and we've lost their services. And do you notice what the writer says? You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have all the videos and the underlining and the bold text like we have. So they often describe armies. It's not very described in great depth here, but it tells us the extent and the quality of the army. It says, Pharaoh took his best people, best chariots, 600 of them, the best. The enemy will pursue you with a skill. He knows what it takes. He is good at it. He's been doing this for years. Don't think you can outwit the devil on your own. And one of his biggest tactics, especially if you're listening online and you haven't been for a while, isolation. Isolation. He'll isolate you and tell you you're rubbish at this. And that doesn't matter and that you failed. And really, can God really forgive you? That's what the enemy's good at. This is a formidable enemy response to God's people. They're not through the sea yet. Brand new. And the enemy, you see, we underestimate him at our peril. We really do. And the Lord's not surprised in 7-9 by any of it, but so the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he pursued the Israelites. The Lord's in it. All the troops and Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites. See, the enemy, notice what it says, the enemy pursued God's people. The enemy will pursue you down. If you do anything that suggests, even for a moment, that you're serious about following Christ, following God's ways, he will hunt you down until you're harmless and go back to mediocrity. He will. And so what do God's people do? We've got a choice at this moment. When the enemy pursues us, we've got a choice, haven't we? What do we do? We have a choice. We can cave in and whine and really, absolutely collapse in a heap. Remember, these people have got the cloud and the fire. It's fairly visible. It's huge. The presence of God. We have the presence of God as Holy Spirit inside prompting. That's closer even. So God's people, just listen to this. Because we don't do this probably, so it's probably just historic. God's people, who had the pillar of cloud and fire, took their gaze off that, and they looked at the Egyptians. We never take our gaze off the Lord, do we? And look at the enemy's activity. We never do. How stupid were they? I can't believe how stupid they were. Maybe. As Pharaoh approached, here's the enemy. It's got hard again. The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills to see where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, there's the Egyptians. Oh, there's my crisis. Oh, there's the chaos. Oh, guess what? I'm going to look at the chaos and what's going to happen? I'm going to start infighting. I'm going to start just really going, oh no, this is terrible. Do they do that? Yes, they do. Look what happens. They were terrified. I understand terror. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, the leader, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us here? I love sarcasm. It's always a nice little dig, isn't it? I'm just not going to say it quite directly, you know, because, you know, bit godly. You know, not enough graves in Egypt, Moses. What have you done to us? You, Moses, you. Wasn't it God who brought them up? I'm sure it was like God who said, yeah, but hey, that's detail, isn't it? What have you done to us? Bringing us out of Egypt. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Well, we did, yeah, a few years ago. But they seem to be celebrating with all the silver and gold not so long ago. Quite fickle people. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert, really. I seem to remember chapter 3 when they were all whinging like the good ones, getting their straw bricks. Remember that one? God. It's just. They looked up and saw the Egyptians. They panicked. They cried out. I used to watch Dick Dastardly. Anybody watch Dick Dastardly? There was Penelope Pitstop. She was cool. Dick Dastardly. Muttley. Can anyone do the laugh? Anyway. There was this miserable crowd. No, they weren't all miserable. There was a guy called the Anthill Mob. Remember them? Ian. There was this guy in the back going, we're all going to die. We've had it. This is what the Egyptians are saying. There was a guy, you've got to Google it. Okay, the older ones below 30 are going. anthill mob misery. Has this gone? Are you sure? Yeah. I might need to go to a different battery. But I'll carry on, and then don't be distracted by that wonderful chap to my left. We're close friends. Come here.
Very good.
Those online will not know why they've all laughed. Is that? I can guarantee if I went back through the messages where the enemy have spoken about it, this has happened. I'm not going to demonize everything, but it's not a coincidence, is it? But you see, the enemy pursues God's people. And what do? They turn on him in verses 11 and 12. They turn on Moses. Instead of going forward together, what happens? We see it here. Wasn't it because there's no graves? Moses, why have you brought us here? They turn on Moses as well. And this is a classic pattern which we can often see. Even amongst God's people, there's a classic pattern. It always starts with taking our eyes off the Lord. Guaranteed, if we're really in a dark, honestly, seriously, I'm not talking about tragedy and bereavement and family strife and things. Those are genuine and real things where you need to pray into and counsel one another. And those are real heartaches. This isn't a denial of life. I'm talking about where it becomes so dominating that actually everything is a crisis. Everything. And it starts by taking our eyes off the Lord. The enemy wants us, every one of us, to take our eyes off the Lord. And then we start looking at our issues. We look at the Egyptians. We then, what happens? Panic ensues. We start blaming others, fighting amongst ourselves, then blame the leadership. Come into a church near you. It's what happens all the time. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because he gives me perspective. Remember Moses? Low self-esteem at the beginning. Suffered from anxiety. Sent someone else. All the qualities and characteristics of someone you'd never use in our eyes. Who God called. He'd been in that be with me place with God where he'd seen God at work in Egypt with the plagues. And so Moses answered the people, beautiful. He doesn't say, well, it's your fault, you're a bunch of wasters. He lovingly says, and I want to check my heart, I love this place. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I want to say to you today, whatever your circumstance, don't be afraid. But it might just mean moving our gaze back to the one who knows and is all powerful. And being amongst God's people, as strange as we are, it just means together we can worship and sing that beautiful song. You know, it is well. And I often can't sing that without tears. The waves and winds still know his name. I often cry at that line. Because there's some circumstances I've faced in my life, whether it's health or other things, and you know the stories, where I've needed to know that the one who said, waves, be still, is still at work in my life. But I'm not going to let the enemy isolate me. I'm not going to let him say, put your gaze on this thing instead, Keith. I want to keep my gaze on the one who knows he's all powerful. That's what I want to do. But he says, just stand firm. Moses answered the people. How is this for a motto verse maybe next year? Could this be your motto now in your heart? Just please, if you forget everything today, just let these two verses minister to you, 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Isn't that beautiful? If you're tearing apart today, don't be afraid. See the deliverance the Lord's going to do. The Lord's going to fight for you. Be still. Could I declare that over you today? And over my heart. You see, Moses had been in that come and be with me place. where he'd seen God. He'd moved through his personal anxieties. Come and see what happened at the bush. Come and follow reluctantly to Egypt. He'd started to see God in action in Egypt, in that come and be with me place. And now he's in that remain place where he can say, Lord, I hear you. I want to be a comfort to these people around me. You see, if I just flip between the come and see crowd and the tentative come and follow in, that's an easy place to be knocked off. It might be that the Lord calls us to step right out and trust him, because the waves and wind still know his name in the battle. And so Moses appeals, and I won't do every verse here, to God's power. He doesn't say, I'll sort you out. I've got you out of Egypt, didn't I? Because they said, they tried to give him the credit. Why you brought us here? Moses didn't take that, you see. It's the Lord who's done it. Don't take God's credit. And so he says, no. And so we see Moses reminds the people. Moses answers the people, don't be afraid. It's God's power. He will fight for you. He reminds the people that it's God's power. And it's beautiful. And then the Lord's word comes, as it always does. When he sees how we react, his word comes again in 15 to 18, reminding the people that he will get the glory. We see it here. Then the Lord said to Moses again, this is partnership. This isn't God watching us fail. This is the Lord's partnership. His word comes again. Verse 15, it's in your Bible as well. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to do this. Stretch out your hand over the water. We hear the narrative. I won't read it again. Stretch out your hand, Moses. And best, the second part of 17. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians in 18 will know that I am the Lord. Lord, you know what I want to pray? And it's the last thing I want to pray when my heart is breaking. Lord, whatever this situation is you've called me to, I want to make sure, Lord, in the good and the bad, that you get the glory. Get the glory, Lord, in my frustration. Get the glory in my difficulty. Get the glory in my health. Get the glory in all of this. If the net result, Lord, is that my striving is and struggling is for your glory, so be it. Can we pray that? Maybe I might pray, Lord, just take this problem away. Because that's easier. I was better off back in Egypt. He loves us too much to make it smooth seas all the time. And then, true to his word, we see the Lord's divine protection. The God of angel armies, will sing that soon. Then the angel of God, who'd been traveling 19 in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Isn't that great? The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Isn't it beautiful? I've read a really good book called Angels, a few books about angels, people in real history. These aren't fictitious characters. They are ministers of God's people, Hebrews tells us. Of people who've realized, perhaps even later on, that was possibly an angel of God who stood in that gap. Just like Elisha says to his servant, Lord, help him to see that those who are for us are greater than those who are against. And the hills were filled with the armies of the Lord. He can see you. He's not surprised. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. The God of angel armies knows this. And it's lovely. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation when later you've thought, do you know what? That was a bit odd. I sense God was really there in a real way, in a really direct, almost theophany, like a human representation of his angels around me. Stepping into that gap. And maybe you've asked, how did I survive that? And so the partnership resumes. Moses raises his staff and the people march on. In 23 to 25, what happens? The Pharaoh's armies pursue God's people, even though they're going through the Red Sea. You know, sometimes we can feel the enemy's breath on our back. It's that close. And it's really scary. And I understand that. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. I love the armor passage from Paul because there's nothing for the back. It's about marching forward, knowing that the God of angel armies and the presence of God has got us covered behind and before and all around. I love that. And although the enemy pursues them, the Lord is true to his word. You know, in verse 14, what did the Lord promise? Don't fight. I'll fight for you. You only be still. And so what happens? In 23 to 25, are we surprised? The Lord fights for the people. Look what happens. They pursued him. The Egyptians pursued God's people and all Pharaoh's horses, 23, and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. This is getting close. It can be 11th hour. 24, during the last watch of the night. There you go. The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army. He threw it into confusion. 25, he gets practical. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. Lord, those pursuing me today, can you just jam the wheels of the chariots? Just jam the wheels of their chariots. God of angel armies, I'm going to sing. He's always by my side. And those who accuse me and say things, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you, knowing if God is for me, who can be against? I'm nearly through. You've been great. Technicalities and everything. Thank you. Modest been pursuing. Thank you so much for your patience. And so in these verses, we've seen God's power at work in a couple of major ways. We've seen it here. God's power. His power to judge and his power to save. We see this later on. Verse 28, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. That's God's power to judge. As I said last time, the Hebrews writer said, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he also has amazing power to love and save. Our God is mighty to save. But that day the Lord, verse 30, saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. What a contrast. Verse 30. That day the Lord saved God's people, but they saw the armies of Pharaoh dead on the shore. The power to save, the power to judge are both his. And all of us, if you don't know Jesus today, fall under one of those categories. I plead with you with all my heart, turn to Jesus now. He's given you a way out of your old life. It's tough. He went to the cross, our true Passover lamb, his blood shed, that we might be able to follow him. It's into a battleground, but he's the greatest commanding officer you could ever, ever know and follow and love. And if he is for you, he will really keep you and guide you till the end. For he who began a good work in you, says Paul, will see it through to completion. Don't fade. Don't give up. Because ultimately this whole passage, and I finish with this, very last verse of the chapter of a dramatic story leads to God's glory in verse 31. Just like he said it would. It'll all lead to my glory. And in verse 31 it's beautiful. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. In brackets, and in Moses' servant. For now. That's what God wants me to do. He puts me through good and bad, challenging and celebratory, because he wants me to put my trust in him and fear him. Not scared fear, but a holy, wonderful, loving respect that says, God, you know all things. I want to get to that place of Job, who suffered so immensely, but at the end, without a single answer to any of his problems, can say, Lord, before I'd heard of you, but now I see you. That's awesome. The people fear the Lord and put their trust. Our God is an awesome God. We're going to respond to that in prayer together. See, there's an application for us in our battle. Jesus is our CO. Paul talks in that language a little bit. He says, for no soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, Timothy. Jesus is the supreme CO. And he taught us, just like any good briefing commanding officer does when he comes, taught us to pray. Now, whether we use that prayer exactly regularly or whether or not we use it as a framework to inform our prayer lives, the fact of the matter is, it's got everything. It declares who our commanding officer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're our CO, right at the top of the prayer. You're my boss, you're the chauffeur, you're the master gardener, whatever metaphor gets you going. You're the one. It states our battle vision. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It states our daily dependency on him, not to look away. Give us this day our daily bread. It states our need to keep short accounts with each other in the battle. Notify each other. Know who the enemy is. It's a great skill. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our need to keep on track in the battle. Lead us not into temptation. Our protection in the battle, but deliver us from evil. Finishing with the declaration of victory. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. All of us one day will have to face, the Bible says, this awesome God. Wow. All of us. He calls each of us to him now and has made it possible through the cross. Yet then calls us to total and complete and utter allegiance to his purposes. There's no spiritual backstop in serving the king. We don't keep one foot in the old life and then say, well, this is it. We'll keep that part in the old kingdom. No backstop. One deal. God's way. And he calls us to serve him, to follow him. And we're going to state our allegiance now. We're going to stand and declare the Lord's Prayer together. And then we're going to sing the God of Angel Armies and some more that hopefully is a battle cry, yes, but a battle cry not in my strength. Looking out for the wounded. Someone once said that sometimes, you know, the army of God is the only army that shoots its own wounded. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So if you're hurting, we want to look after you. But there's a battle to be won. And we need to pray for one another. And so we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. It should be up there. Is it? Shall we stand and say it if you're able to? I'll lead it and then Giles and the team will lead us into victory. The singers often went ahead. Next week, singing our story, the first few verses of Exodus 15. Shall we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we just come now and we ask you to remove that focus from the Egyptians, from the enemy activity in our life, and ask you, Lord, that we might be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, that we might run for you. Oh Lord, we pray your forgiveness. We repent, Lord, of being a people who are inward. We repent, Lord, of being people who easily just take our foot off the gas. Might it be, Lord God, that we know, look to you as the one who knows all powerful, who says, be still, I will fight for you. And may we follow you in kingdom partnership as allegiant followers of Jesus our Saviour, for your glory, in Jesus' name. If you want prayer, if something today is just put something in your heart, don't leave here the same. Please. Please do. Either come forward or hunt someone out, me or whoever you feel comfortable. Say, I'm struggling in the battle. That's okay. This isn't, Paul says, through the weak things of this world, God has chosen those people to shame the strong and the wise. I just might need to lean a bit more on him. So let's sing the God of Angel Armies together. God bless you.
Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of nations, we will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.